where we left off, Paul is addressing the church and a false teaching that had spread through the entire area there. And the false teaching, or the rumor, if you will, the lie that had come through, is that Jesus is not going to come back for his church, the event known that we know as the rapture of the church. And the fact that they were going through so much trouble, so much difficulties, was because they were in the tribulation period. So Jesus' teaching to the disciples was wrong. Paul's teaching was incorrect. In fact, they were saying Paul has corrected his own teaching. He sent a letter. We heard it right from him. The Spirit told us. Those are a few of the ways that they were using to spread this lie. So this is something that Paul, in this chapter at least, he's correcting that false teaching. And last week, we looked at a couple, well, three different things, well, two and a half, we'll say, that Paul says there's some things that have to take place before the tribulation can take place. Now, that's nothing that needs to take place before the rapture, but before this event known as the tribulation, the second coming at the end of that tribulation, there were a few things that needed to happen. First, that we learned last week, this thing called the great falling away, which is either means there will be a defection from the truth, there will be a departure of God's truth, or a complete removal or a departure of the church, which will be the rapture. So both of those things, we kind of agreed that it's probably both, and those things need to happen before the tribulation. The second thing that we learned is the Antichrist will come onto the scene, the son of perdition, and there is, as we learned, the seven-year tribulation is broken in two. You have the first 3.5 years that is not too bad, but the second 3.5 years, literally, the great tribulation. That's when all hell's going to break loose. And so the Antichrist comes onto the scene. He will make a deal with the Jews. There will be peace and safety, and everybody's going to be happy with each other. And then kind of part two, or number two, part two, if you will, the Antichrist will walk into the rebuilt temple, command that he himself should be worshipped. And at that moment, literally, that brings about the great tribulation, or the second 3.5 years of that particular point of time. And so that brings us to where we left off. Now, I told you there were three things, and technically, you know, the Antichrist coming on the scene and him walking into the temple are kind of connected together. So that brings us to the third one. So let's take a look and see what that is. And that is something that Paul is saying must happen before the tribulation period. So look what it says in chapter 2, verse 6, where we left off. And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, and your Bible should have a capital H on that one, who now restrains will do so until he, again a capital H, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So the third thing that has to happen, Paul is telling this church that thinks they're in the tribulation period, the third thing that has to happen is the restrainer must be taken out of the way. Now, this brought up and brings up a few questions to us. Exactly who is the restrainer? And then when exactly will he, and that is the first one that is mentioned with a small letter, H, and that is the reference to the Antichrist, when will he show up? And then that leaves us with a question for us as the church, will we see him? So let's take those one at a time. And again, I say this, that if you are here today and you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden a bunch of people disappear today, and you refused to surrender to Jesus before you left this building, and all of a sudden you see all kinds of craziness happening, I want you to go back to this and remember these words that we're telling you right now. Not that I'm telling you, but what the Word says. Or maybe you know somebody that's in your life that is saying, you know, I don't know if I believe all that stuff. You Christians are too weird. You may want to say, you know what, if something happens to me and suddenly I disappear, I want you to find this bookmark because there's some things that are going to start happening. You need to know what they are. Okay? So the first thing, the restrainer. Who is or what is the restrainer? Now, the word restrain literally means to hold back or to detain. It is, in essence, it means to hinder, or that which hinders is what it could be translated as. So, in other words, it would be something that would hold back the direction of a ship, and that's one of the other definitions that's given. So we need to look at something very important. Notice, and I tried to emphasize as we were reading through it, the capital H's. So notice that this restrainer, this term restrainer, is given a personal pronoun. So it's given the capital H, and it's referring to a he. Did you catch all of that? He that restrains. So it's a reference to a person, not a wind, or it's not the force. You know, it's not the dark side or anything. It's a reference to a person. And so since the world is capitalized, whenever you see the word capitalized, when it's a personal pronoun, that's a reference to God himself or a part of the Godhead. And so we now know that the Holy Spirit in is that third person, if you will, of the Godhead that is present in this world right now. The Holy Spirit, I mean, even as we sit here right now, did you guys know that even in Russia, there's churches meeting that the Holy Spirit is there? That even right now in Alaska, where Joel's friend is at, I don't know. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's up there in 57 below, baby. I don't know. But even there, he is there. And he is present in the world. That's his omnipresence. The Spirit of God is present in this world. You understand? Make sense? So then, he is especially seen in and through the church. So the church is made up, as we have learned on many times before, of us. It's you. You are the church. Now we say, are you going to church today? And we've kind of made church as the location or even a built. Look at that beautiful church. But in all reality, those aren't real. You understand that. The church is made up of people. So that here we sit, and you and I, we are the church. And so, interestingly enough, what I love about that is when we leave here, we're still the church. So when you go over to Carlos today, don't think you've left church or wherever you go. If you feel like driving down the hill, there's a little restaurant, a little burger joint that I won't mention its name, okay? But even if you should go down the hill and eat somewhere else, you are still the church. So we are the church wherever we go. When you go home today and your kids misbehave, just remember you're at church, okay? Because you are the church. So we, those that have surrendered to Jesus Christ, have entered into a relationship with him or walking with him, he fills us with his Spirit, and we then become a part of this thing called the church or the body of Christ or the bride, whatever you want to call us, but the church is what we really are. So the church right now is the main, not the only, but the main vehicle by which Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, manifests himself to the world out there. That's why when we went through John, it was so important for us to understand that Jesus said, it's important for me to leave so that I can now fill you with myself so that you can go represent me to a lost and dying world out there that really needs to know who Jesus is. So Jesus is manifesting himself by his Spirit in you, through you, to a world that's out there and to your family and your friends and everything else. So then, that's why when Jesus prayed in John 17, you know what? Put your bookmark here. Go check out John 17. I want to make sure you have that one highlighted in your Bible because this is a good one. So turn back to the left where we were just not long ago. John 17, and what we now know is really, if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer really is, John 17 is his prayer. That's where we see Jesus on the in the Garden of Gethsemane praying on the Mount of Olives. John 17, look at verse 20. Let's just take a look at a few of them. Look what he says. I do not pray for these alone, meaning only his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm going to be working in them and through them, and there are going to be others that will believe. that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Look at this. That the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that radical? That's our mission. Filled with the Spirit to reveal to the world that Jesus is real. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and again, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So our joy is we are filled with the Spirit, not just for us to be able to contain that, but that we then might be that vehicle by which he uses us out in the world to, so that people know that Jesus is real and that he loves them. We're the church. That's what makes up the church. So right now, think this through. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, working in and through the church, global, not just Calvary Chapel, but globally, working through, he is restraining the very flood of evil that would pour into this world were it not for us. Have you ever thought about that? Who are the ones that are standing up and saying stuff? Who are the ones, right? So right as we kind of think about this, this Antichrist or spirit even of Antichrist, the person, he is a real person, but there's also the spirit, this ultimate satanic weapon of evil, the most evil known to man, is being kept from appearing on this world because of you and me and us. Isn't that crazy to think about that? So think this through. We're the ones that are standing up for what is right. It's the Christian. Did you know just this past week, I got an email from a guy named Chris Stone. Maybe you got it also. He has a ministry called Faith Driven Consumer. And what's radical is what he had to say. He blew the whistle on this big movie that many Christians were saying, can't wait till it comes out, Noah. Have you seen the previews for it? With Russell Crowe. I mean, talk about, you know, grab this big league guy and you're thinking, wow, is Russell a Christian? Is this going to be a great depiction of the movie Noah? Well, listen what happened. So according to the Hollywood Reporter, Noah has been criticized for depicting Noah as a crazy, irrational, religious nut fixated on modern-day problems such as overpopulation and environmental degradation. Importantly, the movie's director appears to have replaced the Bible's central point of God's judgment on man's inherent sin with a story focused on contemporary environmental themes. Interesting, eh? Now watch this. In an effort to appeal to faith-driven consumers, the studio tested several versions of the movie. This seemingly upset the director of the movie as an effort to appease a small but vocal segment. Those people can be noisy, he says. Who's restraining evil in the world right now? Those people. You better point at the person sitting, you better point at the dude standing in front of you too. So isn't that interesting? So here, he flat out tells us the Christians are the noisy ones. They won't spend money coming to watch this if it's about environmentalism. Well, of course not. But that takes the Noah of the Bible and makes him into someone other than the Bible. Do you want to support that with your money? I don't want to. Who are the ones that are publicly out there saying, no, abortion is a sin? Who are the ones in the public schools saying no to this liberal thrust that are being put upon our kids and our grandkids? You guys watching the Olympics at all? Wow. Trippy, man. First year that I've really had a hard time with it. If you watch any of the Olympics, you probably noticed this. And again, this came from the American Family Association. And I quote, if you watched any of the Olympics, you've probably noticed that NBC is using the games as a pro-gay platform. The network hasn't missed any opportunity to promote the homosexual lifestyle to millions of American viewers. Chevrolet is helping drive the crusade to normalize, and they've shown a commercial, two men that have sex with each other as a family. They threw in a couple of children to help legitimize the impression. Who do you think are the ones that are saying, you know what, this is wrong? You. us, that noisy little group that keeps causing problems for the world out there. Isn't that radical, you guys? So think this through. If we weren't here, if the church wasn't here globally, these things would not be opposed. They would just flood through into the world. They would run rampant. And can you imagine what our world would look like if it weren't for those small little noisy group called the Christians? Think about it, you guys. And it would certainly be a whole lot worse than it is right now. Don't you agree? Okay? And think this. For the most part, and this is what trips me out, for the most part, the church is asleep. And we're still doing that much. We're still restraining this evil that could come into the world. And so that's exactly what's going to happen. When the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit working in and through the church, restraining, that ministry of restraining in and through us, will be allowed to just run rampant. Satan will just be able to dump his garbage upon a world that is saying, give it to me. And it's going to get really, really ugly. In fact, that's what I literally believe all hell will break loose or be set loose, in other words. So now don't be mistaken, okay? Don't misunderstand something. This is not a departure of the Holy Spirit because he's omnipresent. People will get saved in and through and around the tribulation period. And you can't get saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So he'll still be at work, but he will cease that work of being in and through this thing known as Christians that make up the church. Does that make sense? So no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he'll still be active, but that work of this power through, and even right now, for the most part, a sleeping church is still doing his job. And so it's amazing. So then, to answer the other part of the question, when will the Antichrist show up? Well, according to this passage, according to this right here, if we read it for what it says after the rapture of the church. So once the church is removed, he will be completely revealed. So the question that some people say, could he be alive today? And we talked about this briefly last Sunday. Yes. And if so, then we are closer to the second coming of Jesus than we ever imagined, because the rapture will take place first. So what's amazing to me is that if he is alive somewhere today, then we better be fastening our seatbelts, because it's going to get fun here pretty soon. So that leaves us with this final question: will we see him? I would say, again, according to this passage, no. Because if the church is going to be removed before he's really, truly revealed, then we're not going to be here to see that take place. So all we have as the church is speculation to say, could it be this? Could it be this? So what you want to look for is somebody that everybody loves. Right now, we don't have that. We talked about that last week. We don't have a person like that. There is no, have you considered that? There is really no real world leader right now in our globe. I mean, when Reagan was here, he was a man, everybody loved that guy, and he was a leader. He wasn't afraid. We haven't had one like that since Reagan, if you really think about it. A global leader. I mean, think about Putin. Nobody likes that dude. Not even their own Russian people like that guy. He isn't really a strong world leader that everybody respects, you see? Benjamin Netanyahu, yeah. I think Christians look at him, we can respect him, but his own people don't. It's an interesting thing. There isn't really a world leader right now. And so what I want to make sure that we do, because there is a mistake within the church that people are saying, we're looking for the Antichrist. Nowhere, and I think right here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wanted us to remove, he wanted them to remove that idea. Don't be looking for the Antichrist. You be looking for Jesus Christ. Because I think for me, I have a hard enough time just keeping my focus on the Lord rather than be looking for somebody else. You see? So keep your eyes out for Jesus, not the Antichrist. And I will tell you this, the reason why Antichrist, even with all of his power and all of his demonic backing, he ain't nothing. So let me tell you why. Check this out. Verse 8, part B, because I left it off right in the middle, okay? And the lawless one will be revealed. Oh, back to 2 Thessalonians. Sorry, guys. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Did we not just sing about our great God? The coming of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among, now I want you to see something, those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So interesting. Jesus will return. So now Paul moves us on. He says, okay, I think I've explained to you why we're not in the tribulation period. There's three major events, well, we'll say three and a half, that need to take place before Jesus, before, if you will, the tribulation and the great tribulation period. And so Jesus will then return and bring judgment upon Satan and the unsaved. So no one on earth, humanly speaking, will be able to stop or to defeat this character, because Satan has filled him with a satanic power and he empowers him. And Satan does have power, you guys, but it's limited power. He's like a pit bull on a choker chain. You look at him, he's like, ah, but then you got to understand Jesus is holding the end of the chain, okay? So nothing he is going to do is other than what is being allowed. So he, however, Satan, will pull the ultimate imitation. Did you know Satan has nothing original? Have you noticed that? The same deception, the only thing original that he really has is new packaging. But it's the same lie. Once you open it up, you go, I can't believe I fell for this again. I can't believe this. It's a different wrapper, different packaging, but the same imitation. He will imitate Jesus during that period, just to try to trick the world into worshiping him, because that's what he's been craving since he was kicked out of heaven. He craved it in heaven. And so here's what's radical. He will perform signs, he will perform wonders, and he will perform miracles. Does that sound familiar? He will be imitating Jesus during this tribulation period. Now, Satan does have power to do those kind of things. Remember back in the book of Exodus, let me remind you guys of one. Remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses stood in front of the Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and you remember he performed miracles and signs. Do you remember that? So he stood before him and he says, well, you better let my people, honestly, I don't think that it was the Charlton Heston version. I think he became that. But honestly, I think when Moses went before Pharaoh the first time, he stood before him, his knees were knocking. You know, his hands were probably shaking, and he was freaking out. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, why? And he says, watch this. And he throws his walking staff on the ground, remember, and it became a snake. And said, you see that? You believe that now? And Pharaoh's magician said, that's a simple trick. And remember, they imitated the trick. So then Moses says, okay, well, back to the drawing board. Moses leaves. I believe Moses was learning how to trust God, just like the Jews needed to learn that God could be trusted. Now, as Moses began to watch this happen, I think he became Charlton Heston towards the end. But in even the second time, okay, better let my people go. Why? Well, turn this water into blood. Can you imagine? He didn't walk in like Charlton, let my people go. I think he did that later. And then he turns into blood, and then the Pharaoh, his, you know, satanic guys duplicate it as if they needed more water wasted. And he was able to duplicate all of these things. Each time it made matters worse. You know, they come in, they imitate it. You know, well, okay, let my people go or I'm going to make frogs come all over the place. Pharaoh's guys said, we can make frogs. You know, we can do that little magic trick. And you know, it's kind of interesting how smart were the magicians, really. I mean, you would think that Pharaoh would say, you guys don't do that this time. We got enough frogs. But when it came to creating something from nothing, Pharaoh's boys stood there with their mouth hanging open. Listen to this, Exodus 8. So the Lord said to Moses, you say to Aaron, you stretch out your rod, your walking stick, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and he struck the dust of the earth and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. See, out of dirt came lice. I don't know if you've ever had lice. Your kids have ever had it. That would have been the time when I've said, if I would have been the Pharaoh, I would have said, do not even attempt that one. Okay, we're done with that. But then it says, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So Satan could imitate and he could be an illusionist, but he couldn't do the miracle of creating something out of nothing. Only God could do that. That's why only Jesus could do that. Can you imagine a guy that's missing an arm, his arm's completely withered, and he says, stretch forth your hand. Only God could do that. That's what some of the proof of that. What do you mean, stretch forth my hand? I don't have one. And he goes, I know, we'll stretch it out. And by faith, the moment he did that, poof, a hand appeared. Can you imagine what that would have been? He created something that was not there, which gave evidence that he was God, just as Moses was trying. Now, I can tell you, after the lice thing, I think Moses walked in and said, let my people go or I'll do another one on you. Then I think he was a whole different personality because he was seeing that God could be trusted. Now, I'll be honest with you guys while we're on this subject. Let me kind of give you a warning. No one loves to see a miracle more than I do. And they're awesome. If you've ever got to see a genuine miracle, I believe that God is in the miracle business. I would never say that he can't. He can. God is in the miracle business. Do you agree with me? Yeah. Have you seen a miracle in your life? I mean, it's an amazing thing to witness. You know, when, you know, we had one of our gals go in, she has, you know, things in her lungs. 6 months later, she goes in, they're gone. The doctor says, I don't know how to explain this, but don't you love it when those doctors say that? You know, here's the before x-ray, here's the new x-ray, and you can stand there and say, I know how to explain it. Sit down, doc. Let me have a little conversation with you, you know. But here's the problem. I want to warn people, don't focus on signs and wonders and miracles because Satan can duplicate those and he can distract us. We can get fooled. Listen, I think signs and wonders are great, but our faith needs to be in the one who does the miracles. Whether he does a miracle or not, we need to say, no matter what, I'm going to follow him. Does that make sense? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. That is true faith. Not faith in signs and wonders, but faith in God who does them when he chooses to do them. Does that make sense? So keep your faith in the Lord. Because, you know, man, honestly, I think, in fact, Bob and I were just talking that God is, if you're here today and you are born again, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Because honestly, I don't know if I would have saved you guys. You know what I'm saying? So, and I am a miracle because I'm thinking, man, Lord, you chose a guy like me. That's amazing. That's a miracle. However, none, you know, of the power on earth will be able to defeat this monster, but there is a power from heaven that can. And as we see this, Paul describing the Antichrist and his power and his authority and his miracles and his lying signs and wonders, all of a sudden our hero is going to show up. The man in white, Jesus will come back and he will bring an end to the Antichrist's reign of terror. In fact, the Bible tells us if the time wouldn't have been shortened by the return of Jesus, then all of man would have been destroyed. And so Jesus comes in just at the right moment, and this dude, this Antichrist, is no problem for Jesus Christ. He comes in, and in fact, it's going to be a breeze for him to do this. Did you catch that? And he says, it will be such a breeze, he will be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. So a breeze coming from the mouth of Jesus, whew, and Satan's going to go running into the little hole that he came from. So holy breath is going to take him down. And the glory of his appearing. the glory of his appearing. I love that the song that we just sang this morning, high and lifted up. The glory, just him appearing upon the scene is all that Satan needs. You know, we're reading through the book of Mark right now if you're doing your morning devos. Did you catch it? The demons, when Jesus shows up, the demons say, oh, what are you doing here? It's like they're already tripping out. What are you doing here? Don't make us do what we're supposed to be done before our time. You're ruining our little plan. The moment Jesus shows up on the scene, the demons are saying, what's happening? Why are you doing this to us? Are you tripping on that? I am. I trip out on little things like that. But listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a white garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John said, I looked at him and I said, you know, buddy, I've got a few questions I need to ask you. Have you heard those people that say that? Well, when I finally get to meet God, I got a few questions I want to ask him. Have you heard those people? Look at what happens with John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. He passed out in his presence. But he laid his right hand on me and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Just the appearance of Jesus upon the world scene in front of the Antichrist, and this man of power will bite the dust. And as he's going down, he's probably going to be yelling out, I'm melting. I don't know if that'll happen, but I'm thinking that. So listen, you do not have to fear the enemy. You and I, sometimes we're so, well, you know, I'm being demonically attacked. I'm under oppression. Sometimes we give Satan way more credit than he deserves. Listen, 1 John. John figured this out as he's the last living apostle. He figured it out. As he'd been tried to, you know, they tried to martyr him many times, and he looks out at his audience and he says, ye are of God, little children. And he would look at you and he would look at me and he would say that as this old man, maybe walking with a cane, and he said, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. Don't fear him. Put your fear, a fear not of being destroyed by Jesus, but a fear of doing anything that would hurt him. And that's a good, healthy fear that we can have. Well, at this time, as we are described here, it will be too late for those who have surrendered to the Antichrist. Because notice, I try to emphasize all the those, they, them, they. He was referring to those who have rejected God's only plan of salvation, which is still putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, can you imagine that even in the tribulation period, this boggles the mind. Mari and I, we were talking about this the other day. To think this through, that all of a sudden, millions of people have disappeared, and you'd be looking at that thinking, for those people that maybe had a taste of the things of God, they read the book, or they saw a movie where that kind of described it, and all of a sudden they're gone. Now some are going to automatically, they're going to say, wow, that was true. And it's going to be really, really difficult for them during this particular time. But can you imagine those people that all the sudden destruction's coming upon the earth, you know, hail, the sea turning into blood, all this catastrophe, and they're still going to dig their heels in and say, I don't believe. Well, I mean, what will it take? I mean, isn't it interesting that those who have rejected Jesus Christ, if you noticed what they will believe? Isn't that amazing? The stuff that people will believe, hey, God didn't create you. I mean, to me, that is just absolute insanity to think that we evolved. I mean, just ponder that from 1 minute. Yeah, you came out of ooze and it just started to formulate and a monkey pops out of this thing and then watch, man, here it is, and watch this little diagram and here you are walking now. And you look at it and you say, seriously? Would someone believe that? Scientists believe that. And you look at him and say, I thought you were intelligent. You know, but anything, you know, The other day, you know, I have where my desk is at home. I'm blessed to have an office at my house. And I'm looking out my window, and I can see we have a queen palm tree sitting right in front of my window. And I saw about three or four finches just pulling little strands of, palm stuff, whatever it is, palm thread. How about that? And you know why they were doing that? Why are they doing it? Who taught them how to build a nest? Isn't that interesting? Well, this is a nest like my mother used to make. And it's a secret recipe. You know, I mean, have you ever thought about that? Who taught them how to make? I just tripped out. I go, Mari, look at this. They're making nests. Who taught them how to make a nest? And their brains are only the size of a half of a pea. And you think they already know how to do that. I mean, and to think that some people say, well, yes, that's a byproduct of millions and millions of years of evolution. You want to say, are you that stupid? I better keep moving. Verse 13. But we, so now he leaves the them, the they, but we, now who's he talking to? Believers. The church that he was writing to in Thessalonica, and now to you and to me. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, our good news, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle or letter. And now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He contrasts the difference between those that are going to be in the tribulation, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. They are going to go through great times of trouble, but we who have put our faith in Jesus are going to be delivered from all that. His audience changes. Paul corrected the false teaching that would have told them they were possibly in the tribulation period. And you know, we are not going to see those days of destruction, but we have been chosen. Isn't that cool to think about? If you ever were in one of those unfortunate times when you were a kid, when they said, okay, you two guys can be the team captains. Remember those days? Okay, let's start picking teams. Don't you hate that now? Because what's your greatest fear? Don't let me be the last one standing here. And then your greatest fear when you are the one last one standing there? To have the two people arguing, I don't want them. Well, I don't want them either, you know. Well, I had Rob last time. Okay, we'll take him. Looks like we're going to lose then, you know. Don't you remember those days? I hate that. I hate that. But Jesus looked at you and he looked at me and he goes, you're on my team. I want you. I choose you. I love you. I have set you apart. You're on the winning team. I picked you. I mean, Jesus is going to go down the line just choosing people to be on his team. Aren't you thankful that he chose you? He has chosen you. He loves us. He has forgiven us of our sin. And guess what? He's coming to get us. He promised us. So now you hold on to that truth, Paul is saying. You hold on to that truth. Don't be tricked. Don't leave that truth. These things we taught you while we were there, I'll write it down for you if necessary. Don't believe anything else. Hang on to that. I haven't changed my position. And then he says, now may Jesus comfort your hearts in that area. Comfort them in what area? You're not going to have to go through this time of great trouble. Once again, we see it again. And so let it be the same thing for me and for you. So do you understand? We are living in what is known as the season of grace. We're living in the time of grace. We're living in the days where God's love is being poured out upon the earth. Think that through for a moment. His love is being poured out. He is giving the world a time to receive him. to receive the love. We're in the time of God's great love, the love of the truth, or the truth of his love. And if you cannot give your life to Jesus now, what makes people think they'll be able to do it then? Have you ever pondered that? Because I've had people literally tell me, well, you know what, Rob, here's the deal. If what you're saying is true, if and when that happens, then I'll believe. And I tell people, you don't want to wait that long. Because then it will be even harder. You think it's hard to live for Jesus when people just defriend you on Facebook? Think that through, man. When people's heads will be being cut off. You won't be able to buy or sell. You'll be, you know, scrounging for your food. And yet, even in that time of judgment, as we went through the book of Revelation, the love of God, his goodness, he's still going to give people a chance to be saved. But you don't want to find out then. You want to do it now. God loves us, and that's what amazes me. He loves us, and he's given us a chance to have our sin forgiven. Have you taken that chance? I don't know all of you today. Have you accepted that opportunity to say, I need my sin forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this guilt around. I want to know what my meaning and my purpose in life is. I want to know why I'm here. I don't want to just live for the weekend and then dread Mondays. I want to know, I want to look forward to Monday. I want to have that abundant life now. I don't want to be looking forward to the tribulation. I want to be looking forward to eternity with Jesus when I cross through the door of death or when the church is removed. So how do you do that? Well, you simply surrender your pride and you say, Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm tired of this. And watch what he does. Many of you have already done that, I know. But maybe there's some here today that haven't. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the power of your truth. And Lord, just looking simply, not trying to formulate a doctrine, just reading your word the way you laid it out, it becomes very obvious that you are working out a plan. You love people. You sent Jesus here to tell us that you love us. He demonstrated it, that while we were still sinning and in rebellion against you, he died for us. And now by putting our faith and our trust in him, we can have our sin forgiven. We can have our fear of death and our fear of what happens tomorrow removed. And I thank you, Lord, that many of us in this room have already made that decision. But Lord, maybe there's someone here today that hasn't made that choice yet. Maybe they're still holding on to their own prideful view of, I can do this myself. May today be the day where they finally recognize, I can't do this myself. May today be the day they throw up their hands and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I give you a chance. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you for choosing us. In your name we pray. Amen.